All right, buckle up, everybody, because today we're taking a deep dive into one of those concepts that just keeps popping up all over the Bible, people of God.
Ooh, that's a good one.
We'll be using Dr. David L. Matthewson's lecture on New Testament theology as our guide.
Yeah,
And
he's good.
yeah, so we're going to be tracing this idea from Genesis all the way to Jesus.
Wow, the whole shebang.
You might be surprised how this ancient concept, is still super relevant to us today.
It really is. It's pretty amazing how these ideas, they connect to us even now. It's interesting, isn't it? This idea of people of God. It's not just about, a group of people. It's about this unique relationship with God.
Okay, so let's go back to the very beginning then. Adam and Eve, I mean, they weren't just the first humans, right? They were the first ones to have that people of God connection.
Absolutely. But it's also in Genesis, right there at the start, where we see this pattern of testing and sin and then that separation from God.
Ooh, interesting.
It starts in the Garden of Eden, and well, let's just say it kind of keeps repeating itself throughout
All right.
history.
It's like that's the theme, huh? So if that's like act one, then how does the story, like, how does it move forward?
Well, God kind of decides to start fresh, He chooses Abraham to create a new nation, essentially a whole new lineage for this people of God idea.
So it's God who's making the first move. He's
Exactly.
not waiting around for us to, prove ourselves or like earn our way in.
Nope.
It's all about his choice, his call, right from the start.
100%. And then you have to talk about the Exodus. I mean,
Oh,
what a
yeah.
dramatic
That's
beginning.
a great story.
It's not just an escape story, though. It's like this incredibly powerful picture of God, like actively rescuing his chosen people. That moment, I think, really solidifies the bond between God and the Israelites. It sets the stage for their whole journey as a nation.
Oh, for sure. For sure. Okay, but here's where I find things get really interesting. Matthewson, he presents this idea of Israel as a new Adam,
Oh, yeah.
a second chance to really live out God's plan. But is that just like a clever metaphor? Or is there more to it,
I think it's definitely more than a metaphor. Matthewson and N.T. Wright, they're both onto something pretty profound here. Imagine God essentially hits the reset button, giving humanity another shot at fulfilling its purpose.
I like that, the reset button.
Yeah, but, well, things don't always go according to plan.
No, that's true. That's true. And sadly, we see that cycle of sin and separation repeat itself. It's like a pattern that's ingrained in human nature. Like we can't escape it.
Yeah, it is. It's tough. But even when things look bleak, hope always finds a way to emerge. You know what I
I
mean?
do. I do.
And that's where the prophets come in. They bring these messages of restoration, but also, and this is really cool, they start hinting at something even bigger, inclusion. They paint this picture of a future where, like, everything's made right, where nations come together to learn from God.
I love those images, like in Isaiah when he talks about mountains being lifted up and swords being beaten into plowshares.
Yes,
That's
exactly.
powerful stuff.
Powerful imagery. And Ezekiel gets even more specific, In chapters 36 and 37, he lays out God's promise to regather his people, make a new covenant, and restore their land.
Powerful stuff.
But there's this fascinating twist that starts to emerge.
What's that?
Well, the prophets, they start to suggest that God's plan might not just be for one nation anymore. They hint at the inclusion of Gentiles, which was a radical idea at the time. It's like this little seed being planted. The idea that God's love and grace might extend beyond, like, the boundaries of Israel.
That's huge. So then how does all of this connect to Jesus? Is he like a sudden break from this story or something else?
Not a break at all. Matthewson highlights how Jesus is actually the culmination of this entire people of God narrative. He's fulfilling what came before him.
I'm curious, how so?
Well, Matthew's gospel, it portrays Jesus rehearsing key events from Israel's history. Like, think about his journey to and from Egypt as a child. It mirrors the Exodus with Herod as this, like, new pharaoh trying to, eliminate a potential threat.
Oh, wow. I never thought about it that way before.
It's cool, right? And then there's that image of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. He faces the same test as Adam and Eve and the nation of Israel. But here's the thing. He overcomes where they failed. He breaks that cycle of sin we keep talking about.
It's like he's showing us what it really means to be in a right relationship with God. But wait a minute, this story, it's not just about Jesus as an individual,
You got it. And this is where people of God starts to expand outwards. Next time, we're going to delve into how this concept explodes with Jesus' followers.
So we've seen how Jesus really embodies this people of God concept, but how does that translate to his followers? How does this group become the new representation of God's chosen people?
Well, you know, back then, the common belief was that God's favor was solely on Israel. Yeah. Right?
Right.
So the idea of Gentiles, you know, non-Jewish people being included as part of God's chosen people, I mean, that was like a radical idea.
Yeah, huge shift. So how does that happen?
It starts with Jesus himself.
Yeah.
I mean, he's constantly pushing the boundaries of Jewish tradition, interacting with Samaritans, healing a Roman centurion servant. He even tells that parable, you know, about the Good Samaritan being the true neighbor.
Right, right. Showing that God's love and compassion are so much bigger than people thought.
Exactly. It's like, boom, wider perspective. And after Jesus's death and resurrection, this idea of inclusion, it really takes root in that early Christian community.
But it couldn't have been easy. Was there any, like, pushback against including Gentiles?
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
There were even heated debates among Jesus's closest followers.
Really?
Oh, yeah. About whether Gentiles needed to convert to Judaism first before becoming Christians.
Wow. So even in those early days, they were wrestling with some big theological questions.
Definitely. But the Holy Spirit seems to be guiding them toward a more inclusive understanding of God's plan. The book of Acts is full of stories highlighting this.
What kind of stories? Give me an example.
Well, one of the most pivotal moments is when Peter, you know, one of Jesus' original disciples, has this vivid vision.
Okay.
He sees a sheet coming down from heaven filled with all sorts of animals considered unclean according to Jewish law.
So God's showing Peter a bunch of forbidden food. What's the point?
It's a symbolic message. A voice tells Peter, kill and eat. But he resists. He says, no way, I've never eaten anything impure. And the voice replies, don't call anything impure that God has made clean.
Okay, I see where this is going. God's saying, those old rules about purity, they don't apply anymore.
Bingo. And right after this vision, Peter's invited to the home of a Roman centurion named Cornelius. Now, Cornelius is a Gentile, but he's described as devout and God-fearing.
So Peter, fresh off this vision, goes to visit this Gentile who's clearly seeking God.
And while Peter's speaking, the Holy Spirit falls on Cornelius and everyone in his household. Mm. They start speaking in tongues, praising God. It's this powerful confirmation that God's Spirit is being poured out on Gentiles, too.
It's like God himself is breaking down these barriers between Jew and Gentile.
That's it. And this event leads to a huge decision in the early church. Gentiles don't have to follow all the Jewish laws and customs to become Christians.
So they're saying belief in Jesus is the core, not adherence to a specific set of cultural practices.
Exactly. This opens the door for Christianity to spread rapidly beyond its Jewish roots.
Wow. So this people of God concept takes on a whole new dimension in the New Testament.
It does. This transition, you know, from this narrow ethnically defined group to a diverse multinational community, it's amazing. It really shows just how far-reaching God's grace is.
But I imagine this transition wasn't always smooth, right?
Of course not. There were still tensions, disagreements about how Jewish and Gentile believers should relate to one another.
So how did they navigate that?
Yeah.
How did the early church reconcile their Jewish heritage with this new inclusive people of God understanding?
Well, this is where the Apostle Paul comes in. He plays a crucial role in explaining the theology behind this new understanding of people of God.
Okay, let's talk about Paul's perspective then.
Paul, a Jew himself, had this radical encounter with the risen Christ, and it totally transformed his worldview. You know,
yeah.
He becomes this passionate advocate for including Gentiles. He argues that salvation is available to all who believe in Jesus, regardless of their background.
So he's like the champion for this expanded people of God idea.
Yes. And to illustrate this new reality, in his letter to the Romans, he uses this really cool metaphor, a grafted olive tree.
Okay, break that down for me.
So the olive tree, that represents God's covenant with his people. The natural branches are the Jewish people, the original recipients of God's promises.
Okay, that makes sense. But where do the Gentiles fit into all of this?
Well, Paul says Gentile believers are like wild olive branches that have been grafted into this cultivated tree. They now share in the nourishment, the life of the root, which is God's faithfulness to his promises.
Oh, wow. So even though Gentiles weren't initially part of the covenant, they're now incorporated through faith in Christ.
Exactly. And Paul really emphasizes that both Jews and Gentiles are now united in Christ, forming this one new body, the church.
He's saying there's no longer a division, no us versus them.
Right. He puts it beautifully in Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. It's this powerful declaration of unity and equality.
So he's really redefining what it means to be people of God, isn't he?
He is, and this has huge implications. God's blessings and promises are no longer limited to one group. They're available to everyone who believes in Jesus.
So this concept that began with Adam and Eve, narrowed down to Abraham and Israel, finds its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus, and then expands to include the whole world.
Yeah. It's this incredible story of God's love and grace, continually reaching out to humanity. But there's a question that pops up here.
What's that?
Well, even though Paul champions this inclusion, he doesn't dismiss Israel's role in God's plan. He acknowledges that God's covenant with Israel is still valid.
He's not saying the church replaces Israel.
Right. He sees them both as part of the same story, drawing from the same source of God's faithfulness. But, you know, this brings up an important question. If the church is this new, inclusive people of God, what does that mean for how we relate to Jewish people today? And how does this whole concept of people of God play out in our own lives?
Yeah, that's a good question. If the church is this continuation of the people of God, how should we think about our relationship with Jewish people today?
You know, it's a question that's been around for a long time. But I think if we really grasp the church as this fulfillment of people of God, then our relationship with Jewish people should be one of deep respect and appreciation.
So it is not about saying Christianity replaces or supersedes Judaism.
No, not at all. It's more about understanding that we share common roots and recognizing how intertwined our faith stories really are. I mean, you can't fully understand Christianity without understanding its Jewish origins.
Like, we're branches on the same tree, you know, drawing from the same source.
That's a great way to think about it. And I think acknowledging this shared heritage, well, it can really help build bridges, more dialogue, more understanding, even reconciliation between Christians and Jewish people.
It reminds me that unity doesn't mean we all have to be exactly the same, you know?
Right.
We can celebrate what makes us unique, but still affirm that shared connection to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Absolutely. And this understanding has practical implications for how we live out our faith as people of God today.
Okay, so what does it all mean for us in our everyday lives? How does this ancient idea play out in the modern world?
Well, for me, it's a reminder that we're part of something much bigger than ourselves. We're not just individuals, right? We're members of this community, a family of faith that goes back thousands of years.
We're links in a chain going all the way back to that first people of God in the Garden of Eden.
Yeah, exactly. And when we remember that connection, well, it should inspire us to live lives of love and service and justice, just as God has always called his people to do.
It's not just about believing the right things, it's about living them out.
Couldn't agree more. The people of God are called to be that light in the world, you know, reflecting God's love and grace in everything we do.
It makes me think about the prophets and how they talked about this future where all nations would come to Jerusalem to learn God's ways. It's like we, as people of God, have that responsibility today to live out those ways in the world.
I like that. We're called to be ambassadors of reconciliation, peacemakers, you know, advocates for justice.
That's a big calling, but also really inspiring.
It is. But we're not alone in this. We have each other. We have the Holy Spirit empowering us, you know, to live out this calling as people of God.
Wow. What a journey this deep dive has been. We started with Adam and Eve, explored the history of Israel, encountered Jesus, and talked about how this idea of people of God continues to shape the church today.
Yeah, it really shows how powerful God's love is and how committed he is to us.
It really does. And it leaves us with a lot to think about. This concept, it goes all the way back to creation, finds its fulfillment in Jesus, and it's still unfolding today. So I have to ask you, what does this mean for you? How do you see yourself in relation to God and to other believers? We encourage you to check out Dr. Mathewson's lecture and keep diving deeper. Until next time, keep seeking, keep learning, and keep diving deep.